Psalm 56, a psalm of David when he is in trouble. The title over this psalm in my Bible says, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. David is surrounded by his enemies. He's in the hand of his enemies. He's under the power of his enemies, in their grip. And what he does in this psalm is record his attitude, his experience, how he strengthened himself in God at this time. So let me say how I'm going to apply this. Well, as with all the Word of God, it applies to the believer and the unbeliever. Principally, of course, here it is a word for the believer. Because we too, do we not, believers? We too know what it is to have enemies and to be in difficulties and troubles and afflictions. Sometimes by our own fault, by our own sin and failure, by our own stupidity. I can confess all this in my own life. But sometimes, even when it's not those things, sometimes when we are serving God and pleasing God and honoring God, out of a clear blue sky can come affliction and trouble and difficulty and sorrow and pain and anguish, anxiety. And I did know somebody who said, I'm never afraid. A believer, a professing believer, said, I'm never afraid. Well, I am, and I know every other believer is. That's the truth of it. There's too many fear nots in the Bible. Too many of them. Somebody said there's 365, I don't know whether that's right, one for each day of the year. There's so many fear nots in the Bible. Why? Because believers do fear. Unbeliever, I'm not going to pull the wool over your eyes. We poor believers are just poor believers, you know. We're nothing in ourselves. We have no special powers. We claim nothing for ourselves. All our hope and confidence, as you will see in this psalm, lies in God, not in us. And I wouldn't pull the wool over your eyes and pretend that if you became a Christian, you became a true believer, that all your troubles would be over. David describes his troubles and afflictions here. More important, he describes what he does, and I'm going to look very briefly at this psalm. It's a comfort to us, believer. It's a challenge to me. It's a rebuke to me. It's an encouragement to me. It's a mover to me. It should stir me in my own experience that I should take this step and these steps that David took in his troubles, for I too know what it is. We have the gatekeepers, the doorkeepers keep us out. They ostracize us. They ignore us. They cast us aside. Whatever it might be, whatever your circumstances are, believer, at the moment it may be that you are rejoicing and in great hope and confidence, and you are removed from this at the moment. But if you're experienced in any way, you know very well, you've had these experiences in the past, and you know full well that it won't be long before troubles will come again. And so maybe this psalm may not be useful to you at this time, but another occasion it may come home to you with some power. David, then. Well, what does he say about his circumstances? Verse 1, men are hotly pursuing me. Verse 1, they press their attack. Verse 1, all day long they press their attack. He knows slanderers. Verse 2. They pursue me, he says. They pursue me all day long. He has those who attack him. Indeed, many are attacking me. And he knows their arrogance and their pride, and he feels it. Verse 5. They twist his words. Verse 5. They're always plotting to bring him down, to harm him, to hurt him. Verse 6, they conspire, they lurk, they watch his steps like a hawk to see if he'll stumble and fall. They're eager to take his life. Verse 6. This is what he says about his enemies. This is his circumstance at the moment. Now, it may not be yours, but it may be, believer. It may be yours. People twisting your words, keeping you out of this, rejecting you there, ostracizing you in this way, and worse, gossiping about you, belittling you, ignoring you, and so on and so on. The list is endless. It's legion, these afflictions. David felt it. I mean, he's talking in military terms, but he's talking also in emotional terms, in spiritual terms. He is being attacked, and he's in anguish, and he feels it. Verse 8, record my lament. He's lamenting. Jeremiah had his lamentations. Unbeliever, you see, I'm not going to kid you. Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote a book called The Lamentations of Jeremiah. A godly man, a man who had pleased God, wrote a book called The Lamentations. Oh, I know there are preachers who tell you that becoming a Christian makes it all endless happiness every day and never a doubt, never a sorrow, never a fear. It's quite wrong. The Bible shows us the fears and doubts and questions. Even in the New Testament, Paul says, without fightings, fears, within, and so on. He knows it. David here, verse 8, he has a lament. He laments. List my tears. He weeps. Have you ever seen a man weeping? You haven't seen me, but I have wept. I have cried. All men cry. Are they not on your record? God had seen his tears. He had wept. He'd been in anxiety for himself, for his family, whatever it might be, for his men. And he had cried out in his anguish. Now that's his circumstance. The godly man in trouble. What does he do? Does he look at himself? Ah, well, I got the wit and the power to get out of it. Well, he doesn't. And it's very clear he doesn't. He's in trouble. He doesn't know what to do within himself. He's come to the end of his resources. He doesn't know, perhaps, the text of the prophet to come, but there it is. Not by might, not by power. No, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not in me, David will say here. So does he look within? No. Does he look outwardly to his fellow men? Well, there is a way of using means. That is perfectly correct and right to do, but he doesn't do it here. What does he do? He looks up, my friend. He looks up. He opens the psalm. Be merciful to me, O God. He's crying out to God. He is making his case and his fears and his doubts and his worries known to God. He is talking to God about it. The psalm is full of it. All his complaints are spread out before God. What does he say in verse 3? I'll not only look to God, but in verse 1 again, let's go back to that. He cries to God for mercy. He prays, Oh God, be merciful to me. He spreads his case out to God. Be merciful to me, O God. Four men come to me. Four men are attacking me. He makes his case before God, and he pleads with God, and he spreads his case before God, looking for God's mercy. Verse 3, he's afraid. So he looks to God more. He trusts in God. He cries out to God, and he hopes in God, and he rests in God, and he strengthens himself by looking to God. In verse 4, in God I trust. Verse 3, in God I trust. You'll get it again in verse 11. In God I trust, and so on, throughout the psalm. David tells us over and over again, what do I do in my troubles? When all around my soul gives way, what do? I look up to God. I look to God, and I trust in God. I plead for his mercy. I spread my case before God, and I cry out to him for his help, and I rely upon him. When Satan tempts me to despair, and it tells me of the sin within, upward I look, and see him there, Jesus, who made an end of all my sin. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs to bear. what we forfeit, what peace we forfeit, because we do not make our case known to God in prayer. This is what David tells us here. I look up to God, he says. I cry out to mercy. I trust in him. Verse 4, he praises God's word. I take this to mean that he knows the promises of God, and he reminds himself of the promises of God. He thanks God for his promises, and he trusts them. He'd be a gross hypocrite if he just praised God for his word and then didn't believe it. Oh, I rebuke myself in that. It's easy to preach the promises of God. It's easy to write about the promises of God. It's easy to sing about them. It's living on them. It's living on the God of the promise as well as the promise of God. Surely David is saying, when he says he praises God's word, as he does in verse 4 and verse 10, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. And he says to himself, I will not be afraid. And he vows before God. He speaks to himself. This is a great matter. Ourselves will speak to us, as it were. Our sins will speak to us. Our circumstances will speak to us. We will listen to other men. But we must speak to ourselves. We must preach to ourselves. Trust and not be afraid, my soul. I will trust and not be afraid. Verse 9, David has deep confidence. I know that God is for me. I know that God is for me. And he measures his circumstances. And he measures men against what? God. Against God. Verse 4, what can mortal man do to me? Verse 11, what can man do to me? You notice that chorus comes twice. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? That's in verses 3 and 4. 10 and 11, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? This is the spiritual man in his troubles. Believer, I'm speaking to you. Are you in trouble? Look up to God. Hope in God. Trust his promises. Look for mercy. Cry out to him. Measure your circumstances. Measure your difficulties. Measure your problems. What are they? I don't know. Measure them if you can. Yes, my brother and sister, you can. Measure them in the light of Almighty God and his word and his grace toward you. And David, of course, is determined in verses 12 and 13 to go on serving God. He's committed himself to God. I have under vows to you. Remember the hymn that vow renewed shall daily hear. I vow to serve you. I will renew it. I will serve you. I am Christ. I will serve you. I will present my thank offerings to you. As he's thinking he will get back to Jerusalem, but even if where he is with the Philistines, he will worship God in his heart and his soul and his mind. In your circumstances now, praise God for the past. Praise him even for these circumstances if you can, my brother and sister. But look up to God and know that you will yet praise him. God has delivered you from death in the past. This is what he argues in verse 13. He has. We have our Ebenezers. You know what that means. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. God has delivered our feet from stumbling in the past, hasn't he, in verse 13. David is confident that he will do it here. He's speaking in the past, as it were, of a prophetic certainty, that he knows that God will do it. And he knows that he will walk before God in the light of life, even in eternity, of course, but even in the rest of his life. Well, of course, in the New Covenant, looking back at the Psalm, we can go further than David. You will notice that I have missed out verse 7. David wishes his enemies down. On no account let them escape in your anger, O God, bring down the nations. And there is a sense in which we do rejoice in God's judgments. I do. We should do, I think, according to the New Testament. But we also know that we should forgive our enemies. And of course we have grace given to us in a way that David never knew. For though the law was given by Moses, John 1, verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Not that David had no grace, but we have had the superabundance of grace, the outpouring of the Spirit, in a way that David never knew. But we can take his words here, we can take his mindset, his heart set, his attitude here, and apply it to ourselves, my brother and sister, can we not? What a friend we have in Jesus, we can say, though. We have Hebrews 4 now, don't we? You know, the 4, 5, 6, 7 on, but you know, we have a faithful high priest, one who was tempted in all points, like as we are. Jesus has been surrounded by these slanderers. He's had the nails in his hands. He's had the spear in his side, the thorns on his brow. He has been spat upon. He has been rejected. He has hung upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has known, he has gone to the depths of suffering and affliction. And in all points he was tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And he will comfort us and succor us. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find help, grace, mercy in our time of need. That's what Psalm 56 is saying to us. And let us still thank God and rejoice in all our sufferings. Like how often Paul speaks of his trials and difficulties, but he still rejoices in God, though he's lonely and old, 2 Timothy. What does he do? He still rejoices in God. And he's still seeking to serve God. Still seeking to spread the gospel, preach Christ to sinners, and lift up Christ, even though he has his troubles and his burdens, though he is cast down and afflicted. These are the lessons of Psalm 56. Dear brother and sister, if you're afflicted at the moment, learn the principles of this psalm and apply them in the New Covenant language. Look to Jesus, look up to him. Go on to serve Christ. Thank him for all his mercies. Trust his promises. Praise God for his goodness. And even in this distress, pray that God will sanctify to you this deepest distress and bring you to everlasting glory and yet to serve him. And bring you out of your troubles, yes, but to honor and glorify God in them, even as you suffer. Unbeliever, if you're listening to this still, I haven't pulled the wool over your eyes, have I? You've listened to all this. You know that believers suffer. Where do you go when you suffer? Because you suffer too. You have your afflictions. You have your deathbeds and your bereavements. You have your losses too. Where do you go? Do you look within? Oh, I pity you. Do you look at other men? Oh, I'm sorry for you. Do you look at your own schemings and power? Oh, dreadful thought. Where do you go? There is no God, you say. Oh, well. Where do you go? Where do you go with your sin, my friend? Where do you go with your guilty conscience? Where do you go after death? Where will you go in the day of judgment? I tell you now, it's no good waiting to the day of judgment. That will be too late. It's not in Psalm 56 because it's in the Old Covenant. But the New Testament is abundantly plain. All our hope is in Christ. Christ is our Redeemer. He has not only gone through sufferings for us, his blood takes away our sins, and his glorious righteousness is given to us as we trust him, accounted to us, and God sees us faultless in our Savior. Though we still have afflictions, so we still have trials, one day there will come an end to all our trials and afflictions. Though we have to lie in the ground because we die, and though worms destroy this body, yet in our flesh we shall see God, and we shall be with him forever and ever and enjoy him forever and ever. Come to Jesus. Not to get out of trouble, but to be saved from your sins and to serve and please Almighty God. And you will find then that in your troubles, you have a refuge in the storm. So David, surely, though he's dead, yet he still speaks in Psalm 56. Let's listen to his words. And when troubles come, thick and fast, let us look up to Jesus and have our hope and confidence in him. Of all, I suppose, hundreds of hymns I could have chosen, certainly dozens, I've chosen one by Charles Wesley. I wonder if you know it. Jesus, to thee our hearts we lift. May all our hearts with love o'erflow. With thanks for thy continued gift, that still thy precious name we know. Retain our sense of sin forgiven, and wait for all our inward heaven. What mighty troubles hast thou shown thy feeble, tempted followers here? We have through fire and water gone, but saw thee on the floods appear, but felt thee present in the flame, and shouted our deliverer's name. All are not lost or wandered back, all have not left thy church and thee. There are who suffer for thy sake, enjoy thy glorious infamy, esteem the scandal of the cross, and only seek divine applause. Thou who hast kept us to this hour, O keep us faithful to the end, when, robed with majesty and power, our Jesus shall from heaven descend, his friends and witnesses to own, and seat us on his glorious throne.